As you can tell, we had lots of fun filming that. We didn't even have that many takes. Dan did a great job. Man, there's so many people moving away. It's tough, right? It's tough to see all these people that have engaged here in Cold Lake and have been such a big part of our congregation move on. And so it's awesome to see that, and yet at the same time, it's like, ah, man, it was great having them here. And I think God is doing more stuff here. He's not done here. I know he's bringing new people in already. And Pastor Bob's message quite a while back, if you haven't listened to it, you probably should, from June, talking about godly goodbyes, that it's hard to say goodbye, and we need to kind of grieve those goodbyes. Yet at the same time, our action that helps us to grieve actually even better is to embrace new people coming in and to show them hospitality and create, again, those close relationships. And it's amazing, because this is why, you know, there's like 14 families moving away this year from just in our congregation. And so it's just to see how many of those families just engaged in here in only a short time, and how the depth and the growth that was in their faith. We had a number of people we could have gone, like, we could get this person to do these videos, because for whatever reason, God has decided just to bless this congregation with spiritual growth. It's hard to come here. In fact, I think it's impossible to come here, engage in our discipleship process, chase after Christ in that way, and not grow. It's been amazing how many people have come here, engaged maybe for the first time really in their faith, instead of just coming and sitting in a pew or a chair on Sundays, and the incredible change that's happened in their lives. So that's, this kind of encouraged me to go, okay, today we have a kind of a short slot for a for a sermon. And so I'm actually going to, it's more of a conversation that we're going to have, and it's a conversation full of questions. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. The first question is, and I've even entitled it, Stories of God at Work. This is the whole kind of gist of what we're going to talk about. The first question, is God at work in you? Now, that's a weird question, especially to base a whole kind of conversation on, right? Is God at work in you? But here's some things I want really think that as Christians we need to think about. The first one is, because I think most of us would say, oh yeah. The first question I want to kind of follow up this one is, how can you tell? How can you tell that God is at work in you? Because I think, I don't think we think about that a lot. And if someone was to kind of confront you, not confront you in a bad way, but just kind of ask you that question, so what's God been doing in your life lately? Would you be able to answer it? If they asked you, what's God been teaching you lately? Would you be able to answer that? I think those are important questions that we need to think about. Like, has God been working in your life? Because if he hasn't, that's a little bit scary. And sometimes we don't see what God, in fact, a lot of the times we don't see what God is actually doing. We look back and go like, oh, that's what God is doing. At least that's mostly my experience. Looking back and then seeing, oh, okay, that's what God was doing in my life. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2. There's this expectation throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that growth is expected in the Christian. That if you have this transformed heart, if you have been made a new person, this new person isn't going to stay a baby person. Now, if you've never heard that language, I'm sorry. What I'm talking about is the Bible says when you become a Christian, you become a new person. God doesn't make you a better person. He makes you a new person. And the process of giving your life to Jesus is that he puts the old you to death. It's kind of scary, and it's kind of, whoa. The reason is because God isn't interested in making us just better people. He wants to transform us, and he wants to put us on a track of becoming more like his son. In fact, the purpose of God's work in your life is, we find it in Romans chapter 8, to conform you into the image of Christ. This is what God is doing in you. This is the work that he is doing in you. So this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So there's this expectation of you're walking in Christ. Like this, it's interesting language, right? We don't talk about like walking in Rob or walking in Chris or walking in Jen. Like, what kind of language is that? It's interesting because it's not normal. So what is Paul getting at here? Is that we're walking with Christ. We're walking as Jesus walked. That's how 1 John actually explains it. We walk as Jesus walked. We model our life after him. The Bible says that Jesus was the Word made flesh. So we walk in the Word. We walk in light of the Word. That's why we preach from the Bible here all the time, every week. We're preaching from the Bible. We believe what the Bible says, and we want God to speak to us, and this is his primary method. So we want to walk in him. We want to model our life after him. Rooted and built up in him. Now, awesome imagery. We want to be rooted in him. And the picture I have is of a tree, and I think that's what Paul is trying to get across here. That this tree, and if you look at the root system of a tree, it's like the root system is huge, right? You have these massive trees that go up, and all that we can see is this incredible tree, and like, wow. But in order for that tree to stand, especially in great winds and storms and whatever else is happening, it has to have an incredible root system. And what Paul is saying here is that your foundation, the foundation of your life, what you need to be rooted in is Christ. Because those roots will hold you fast in those tough times. And the root is it's unseen. And so much of my life, I'm not aware of the growth that's actually happening in me until I look back and go like, oh, yeah. And so we need to be rooted in Christ and built up in him. This is something that's moving. Your life isn't just stagnant in Christ. As a Christian, you're just not like, it's just not static. It's not like stagnant. It's not like we stay the same all the time. Because God is in the business of conforming us into the image of his Son. So he's wanting us to mature in our faith. In fact, we talked last Sunday about the goal of making disciples is maturity. So we want people to come to Christ, and we want them to grow in their faith. To maturity. This is what we're doing when we talk about discipleship and the importance of discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus. The whole gist there is it's God's desire that we mature in our faith. And so that's why we have the 3D discipleship program here, or process, I guess, not a program. It's this process that we can engage in and to pursue Christ and to grow, to put ourselves in a position to grow. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I really believe that when you're pursuing Christ, really pursuing Christ, and that you are putting your trust in him, that you are wanting to be obedient to him and to give your life to him, that the result is that you just live a thankful life because you recognize who you are. You recognize that everything you are is who God has made you to be. Everything you are in life, everything you have in life has been given to you by God. And so we can't help but live this life of thanksgiving when we understand what God has done for us and when we enter into this process and pursue Christ. So our next follow-up question to that is, if this isn't happening in your life, if you can't answer those questions, what has God been teaching you lately? Or what has God been doing in your life lately? This is a question you really need to consider. Is your faith an add-on to the life you are pursuing? So do you have these goals and dreams that you are pursuing in your life and that you just happen to be also a Christian? But it doesn't seem like God is the one who's pushing you toward those goals, who's inspiring you to chase after those things because they're not of God. And so what happens is our faith just becomes an add-on. This is what C.S. Lewis says. The terrible thing, the most impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. I think we got to agree with him there, right? Isn't that the hardest thing, to give your whole life to him, to trust him completely? But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. So what he's getting at here is we're trying to live our lives and fulfill our own happiness, and just kind of having God as an add-on, going like, well, I need to be this kind of person too. So God, why don't you just grow my faith while I pursue these other things over here instead of you, is really what we're saying by our actions and what we're doing. We are all trying to let our heart and mind go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping, in spite of this, to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. As a Christian, you cannot do this because it will lead you away from Christ 100% of the time. There is no category in the scripture. You can look through it all you want to the Christian who's bent on disobedience. That person doesn't exist. In fact, if you look at the gist of most of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote, they are confronting this belief that you can pursue your own happiness, your own desires in life, and just have God as an add-on in your life. Paul's like, no, that doesn't exist. There is no category for that kind of Christian in the scripture because that's not a Christian. This is not what a person who follows Christ does. We follow Christ. We don't follow the other things of the world and then just have Christ follow us, kind of like, try to keep up with me, Jesus, kind of deal. I'm going to do this, but just make sure you're with me because I don't want to feel depressed and unhappy. But it's kind of humorous, but that's what all of us do this. We're all guilty of this. And I look at my own life, I'm guilty of this constantly, where I'm just kind of hoping Jesus is tagging along with the things I'm trying to do and what I want for my life. It's difficult. It's difficult. So here's the question that we're led to next. Do you really want to grow in your faith? Now, at first kind of glance, that's like, well, that's kind of a dumb question. Of course. Of course we want to grow. Who doesn't? Is there anyone here that wants to remain stagnant in their faith? Anybody? No, I didn't think so. We have junior highs here too, and they usually put up their hands at youth when I ask those kind of questions, but they're too scared in big church. Mom and dad are watching. But here's the it's a harder question than you think, because in light of what we've just talked about. Because you can say all you want that you want to grow, but if you're not willing to engage in the path that Christ has for you, I would contend that you actually don't want to grow. That you would rather have Jesus as your lackey, your follow along guy that can make you happy when you get depressed, because the stuff you're chasing after isn't the stuff that he wants for you. Are you willing to let go of all the things you are pursuing that will bring you happiness? I think this is at the core of all of our problems. Seriously. If you're wondering why you're feeling depressed, if you're wondering why you're so unhappy, it's because you're pursuing happiness. That's the weirdest statement maybe you've ever heard. But the Bible gives us a different picture. When we pursue happiness, we get depression. We get despair. Because happiness outside of Christ and obedience to him is not found. It doesn't exist. This is what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great promise? Why don't we believe that? Why do we live lives that people would say, I don't think you believe that because your life looks like this. This is what you're pursuing. This is the stuff you want in your life. You don't believe that Jesus actually can give you a full life. Why else would you pursue other than Jesus? And we're all guilty of it. I love the fact that Jesus said this because it reminds me, oh yeah, I can't chase after these things. These things aren't going to give me satisfaction. These things aren't going to bring true joy into my heart. So when we pursue happiness, we might get a glimpse of happiness for a short time, but then it's gone. We're filled with despair. And the things that we're trying to fill our life with, they leave us empty instead of full. And none of us want to be empty. We don't want to live empty lives, do we? I certainly don't. I want to have this life that Jesus has promised and have it to the full. That sounds awesome. That's what I want. So what do we need to do? How do we rearrange our life so that we actually believe this with our actions, not just with our mouth? Well, here's what I think we need to do. I think the answer is really simple. I think we need to partner with God in what he's trying to do in our lives, which is mature us or grow us spiritually, to conform us to the image of his son. We need to partner with him. And how do we partner with him? Well, here's this. This is as simple as it is. Your job is to position yourself, in quotation, but under the faucet, which means if you want to get wet, where's the best place to go? Under a faucet, right? Because eventually someone's going to turn it on. Now, here's how this analogy works. We can't make ourselves grow. You and I, we can try our hardest, but we can't make ourselves grow. But we can put ourselves in a position where God is going to grow us. So if we put ourselves in a position where we are intentionally pursuing discipleship in our lives, intentionally pursuing Christ, we're putting ourselves under this faucet. This is why, again, it took us years to develop this 3D discipleship stuff. This isn't just a catchy phrase that we came up with. We really believe that these are tracks that you need in your spiritual life for maturity, that you need to be on this path of discovering Jesus your whole life. You start by discovering Jesus when you're a non-believer, but then you continue your whole life on this quest to discover Christ. That's why we consistently say, like, come to church on Sundays. This is putting yourself in under the faucet. Coming here, opening yourself up to what is said. This is the incredible thing about Maria. For I don't know how many years she was a Christian, but she would come here, and at the end of the service, she would just be glowing, going like, she's just so open to what God is speaking to her every single Sunday. She's gushing about what God is doing in her life through the sermon, through the worship, through meeting with God's people. And I look at that and go, yeah, that's what I want. That I want that on a consistent basis. I don't want to just miss this gathering. Maria saw something that I think most of us miss. There's something really special about God's people meeting together, praising and worshiping him, and listening to the word preached. I think there's something significant there. It's putting yourself under the faucet. This avenue of discovery, getting into the word of God on a consistent basis. But not stopping there, wanting to actually partner with God for the whole process, not just of discovery, because that's the fun part, but also of demonstrating the life of Christ, walking a spirit-filled life, choosing to obey him, being filled with the Spirit so that you're able to obey him, to engage in community, biblical community. And if you want a good definition of biblical community, 2 weeks ago we preached a whole sermon on it. You can get it on our website. And then actively serving the body of Christ, getting involved, becoming a servant. And finally, duplicate your faith is the third D that we think is important. The sign of maturity in every species is their ability to reproduce. And I think the same goes with Christians. As you mature in your faith, you don't just reproduce, you want to reproduce, right? You want to tell people about Jesus, because of the impact he's had in your life and how much he's changed you. This is how we partner with God. This is why we've set these tracks. This is why Dan was, and we didn't coach him to say that stuff, by the way. We didn't like give him money under the table. Thanks for the plug. No, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. That was just, we just like, tell us. We didn't give him any guidelines. We said, these are the questions. Tell us what God's done in your life. And this is what it is. They put themselves under the faucet, that their family. And I told them before, one of the reasons I asked him is because I saw incredible growth in his life. And they plugged in. They bought into what we're trying to do here. Laying these tracks and going like, pursue these things. You're putting yourself under the faucet. And eventually, God will turn it on. He's the one that can make you grow. So I think that's our job. I just want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness. Okay, listen to this. This is awesome. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. It doesn't exist. So if you're asking for God to give you happiness and peace outside of him and his desire for you, you're asking him the wrong question. God cannot answer that question the way you want him to answer it, because the answer is, come to me. Not go do your own thing so I can bless you. Come to me. Come to me. Well, I think this is kind of a perfect kind of segue, I guess, into communion. The idea of Jesus beckoning us, calling to us, come to me. This is a great picture of what Christ does in our life. Come to me. I think this is one of the reasons why he's asked us to, when we meet, to break bread together and to drink from the cup. Because it reminds us of this. Come to me. See, communion reminds us of the primary work of God in our lives. It reminds us of what he did for us, not just so that he could save us, but that he can continue to work in us throughout our whole lives. He's never done. This is the great thing about God. This is the great, again, I'm gonna go back to Maria. In her 80s, is still growing and being shaped by God in incredible ways. And I'm like, that is so encouraging. When we put ourselves into the faucet, when we put ourselves in a position to grow, that God does it. He turns on the faucet and we grow. It's so exciting to think about that I can grow in my faith, that I can become closer with Jesus 2 years from now than I am now, 4 years from now than I am 2 years from now. 100 years, I guess, if I live that long, which is doubtful because that'll make me like 200. No, not quite. I'm not a math major. I just know that's a long time. But it reminds us of that primary work in our life, that God is shaping us and molding us into the image of his son. That's his goal in your life, maturity. And when we push it away, the result is despair, is emptiness. Why do I feel like this, Lord? Please give me peace. Please change this feeling. And the whole time God is reaching out, Christ is reaching out and says, come to me, follow me, do my bidding, and this is what I'll give you. Communion is a time when we reflect on our lives and are reminded that God is our very food and drink. It's he who sustains us and gives us life. He's our sustenance. Communion reminds us of this as we eat the bread and we drink the wine or the grape juice. It reminds us that his body is the very sustenance that our souls live on. And so it reminds us as we reflect on our week and maybe our month or whatever it is between times when we've had an ability to reflect on these things, it reminds us that, or it helps us to reflect and go like, have I been pursuing Christ? Have I been pushing him away? Have I been partnering with him in my spiritual growth, his purposes for my life to bring me to maturity in Christ? Have I partnered with him? Is he really what sustains me? Or is something else in my life sustaining me? I'm seeking for it to sustain me. It's not. But I sure am going to try hard. See, this is why communion matters, you guys. It's so important for us to remember not just what Christ did for us. Really important, right? We had a Why the Gospel Matters 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago, it's like the foundation for everything. Yes. But also, it reminds us that our bodies and our souls were designed to live on him, as C.S. Lewis tells us. He's our fuel. He's the very thing that gives us life. And without him, there is no life. There's only emptiness. There is no fullness. I'm going to ask the elders to come to the front. We're going to do communion now. And I'm just, you know what? I'm just so thankful. Here's one of the things that I've seen in our church. I've seen so much receptivity to what God is trying to do in our midst. I think this is one of the reasons why there's so many cool things happening in this church. Because people are open. They're open to what God wants to do in their lives. Their ears aren't shut. And I see so many people digging in and helping and, you know, generosity. This church is just known, renowned, I would say now, for its generosity. I was talking to a lady from Hands at Work this week, And she was just gushing about this congregation and the amazing offering that we gave, and not just the offering, but the people we're sending to Hands at Work in Africa. We had a one-time offering in last year at Thanksgiving. It was like 21 grand. We were trying to raise enough for a village. We ended up like almost enough for two villages for a year. It's just incredible, the generosity here. I see God working in us. I see Him. I see Him conforming us to the image of His Son. And I want us to intentionally keep going. It's hard when we say goodbye to a lot of people, but let's dig in. Let's show hospitality to new people. Let's get them on the same kind of track to fullness in Christ, to fullness in our lives. And communion reminds us of this. There's fullness that we can feed. We can have our sustenance in Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your work in our lives, that you don't just kind of say, okay, I did some stuff for you. It was important, really significant, but now you're on your own. You don't do that, Lord. You fill us with your Spirit. You give us the life that we didn't even know to ask for. Lord, a life of fullness. And yet, Lord, it's so hard for us to give ourselves fully to you. We want to go our own way. But Lord, here, this is communion. It reminds us of we don't go our own way. That we have committed as Christians to go your way. And that's the whole essence of this decision to follow you, is that we want to go your way. We put to death all the other ways. And we live in your way. Lord, thank you for what you did for us on the cross, your broken body and your shed blood for us. It's just incredible that you loved us so much that while we were sinners, you died for us. That you took our sin and our shame upon yourself, and you died for us in our place. As in your word, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank you for those truths. We thank you for the life that is infused to us through the cross, through your sacrifice. In turn, Lord, we ask that we would pursue, you would give us hearts to pursue you. That with this thankfulness that just kind of overflows out of our lives because of what you've done for us, Lord, that we would just be hospitable to other people, that we would live thankful lives, and we would live for you, that we would intentionally put ourselves under that faucet, under that place where you're going to pour out your Spirit on us, where you're going to grow us. Thank you for your ongoing work in our lives, Lord. And we want to lift up this time to you as we celebrate communion, celebrate what you did. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.